today. Okay. So let's open in prayer and we'll get started. We are on lesson 2 of the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, page 3. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful lesson on the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that the more we know about you, the more we realize our responsibility. And the same thing, Lord, we realize the blessings that we have, the grace that we have. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray, Holy Spirit, as we study about you, that you yourself would open up our minds and our hearts and teach us things this morning that we didn't know. And most importantly, help us to be applicators of what we learn about you. Help us to apply what we learn to our lives and share with another life. We thank you, and we ask this with anticipation because we know it's your will. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Anybody need a page 3? Page 3. You need a page 1 and 2 and a 3?
I just need 3.
Oh, you just need 3? All right, page 3. Last time we left off on number 3, we talked about the Holy Spirit distributes all spiritual gifts according to his own pleasure and rule. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2:11, and Vivian, I want you to read that. His own pleasure and rule. What is it?
Here you have
12:11. Vinny.
12:11? Or 2:11?
12:11.
Sometimes.
In the New Testament.
I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I often have been commended by you. For I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing.
Are you going to 2 Corinthians or
2 Corinthians?
No, 1 Corinthians. 12. Right? 1 Corinthians. That's a good verse, too.
I like it.
I like them all, but I think we have
program. Get with the program. Okay, let's try 1 Corinthians 12:11, right? All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit gives us the works that we're to do, and he has the same authority and the same power as Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he is, as I like to put it, the metaphor, he is the general contractor on earth, the spiritual general contractor. He is the one that indwells us. He is the one that teaches us. He is the one that guides us. He is the one that tells us where to go and where not to go. He is the one that opens up doors and closes doors.
Verse 18, there,
read it for you. Read it. It
says, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose.
All right, so there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, I really think that I should be this, and I would like to do this, and this, that, and the other. That verse makes it abundantly clear. First and foremost, all of us are called. If you're with God and you are truly in his kingdom, then you have been called and chosen by him directly, not indirectly, not through another source. He has directly spoken to each and every one of our hearts, and he has given us everything we need to follow him and to obey him. That being said, he also calls us into ministries. He also, the Bible says in another place, gives each and every one of us gifts to use. Now, a lot of people think that they have this gift or they have that gift, and that may or may not be true. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit will reveal to his what their gift really is. You'll know what it is. You'll be able to practice it. I want to ask you a question. The gifts in the church. In the first 12, in the apostles, the 12, I don't count, by the way, for my own benefit or your benefit, I don't count Matthias as an apostle, I count Paul as an apostle. Because the other apostles, when they nominated him, they gave God a choice. Yes or no. Instead of, is Matthias the one? Is this one the one? Instead of giving him one at a time, they gave him one and said it's yes or no. So we never hear of Matthias again anywhere in Scripture. So I always count Paul as the 12th apostle. They were all gifted with many gifts. After that, there was gifts of tongues, there was gifts of healing, there were gifts of interpretation, there were all these different gifts of miracles, there were all these different gifts that was given to the church to get it off the ground, right?
That's 12, that's same chapter we're in, 12, and that's 4 through 6.
Read it.
Bring that, 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God in the whole Trinity, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's another,
okay.
Another big point.
And there are other gifts other than the ones that are mentioned. There's the gift of hospitality. There's the gift of suffering. There's the gift of benevolence. There's all these other gifts, and you'll know what they are, and the reason you'll know what they are is because if God has called you to that or called you to have that gift, then he'll open up a door and you'll use it.
And it's for the church. That's
yes,
the whole context.
Let's make that clear, too. It is only for the church. It's not for, like,
personal,
you know,
use. Or
yeah, it's not like, you know, you can take the gift home and you can share it with your neighbor. No, this gift is for the body of Christ, period. And it's something you use in the body of Christ. And as I said, there's hospitality, there's benevolence, there's I forget what they call it, but
helps.
Sympathy, compassion, all of these things are gifts that God gives the church. And again, most people don't have a clue what their gift is, and many people go through their whole life not knowing what it is, but exercising. They don't know it. They exercise. The gift of hospitality. The gift of no matter what the church needs, I'm going to provide it. The gift of benevolence. All of these things you do, and you don't think of them as gifts, but they are gifts. Now these gifts help us when we serve. We're all called. Everybody serves in the church one way or another. Okay, and I'm only bringing this up because this is the office of the Holy Spirit. Okay, when we serve in the church, we serve in some way or another. You may serve in the church as a deacon, as a pastor, as an elder, as somebody who cleans the church. You may serve as one who prays for other people. You may have a prayer ministry. You can serve a church in so many ways. And age plays no role in it. Infirmity plays no role in what you do. See, what people don't understand about being in Christ's army is that once you're in the army, it's not like a 4-year stint. And it's not like you're going to try to work in a galley and where the food is. You're going to work where God wants you, and it's a lifetime commitment, period. And we're all called to serve in that church. And so we all will serve in certain ways. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know, well, what do I do? How do I serve? What is the gift that the Holy Spirit has given me? If you don't know what it is, but yet you're doing something for the body of Christ, that's your gift, whatever it is. I don't care if it's making the place nice on the outside, taking care of it. I don't care what it is. Everybody should do something in the church because we're all called to serve in the church. This is not, God's army is not an army where we're all sitting in the pews waiting for enemies and waiting for bad things to happen. That's not what salvation is about. We're called to be joyful and we're called to be compassionate and to help one another. And we do that through the Holy Spirit exercising the gifts that are in each and every one of us here. Yes, Andrew.
Yeah, just to add to what you and Wink were saying, I think the heresy that ends up being in a charismatic church is they all, as they're saved, think they have to start producing some kind of special gift to honor God in some specific way to prove their salvation.
Yeah, that's actually synergistic salvation. That's they say if
it's charismatic teaching.
Tongues, they have to have manifestation.
They believe in a secondary tongues, secondary proof of it.
Yes.
Through a gift of some kind,
yes.
or through a demonstration of some kind. And that's that's really, it's not uncommon for a new Christian to want to do something for God in a major way.
It's also not uncommon for Christians, new Christians, I'm going to look at Jim, okay? He may not be new in age, but he's new in growth, okay? And he might be listening to this and saying to himself, well, I don't do anything. What do I do for the church? See, he doesn't even realize that a simple thing like laying a dozen eggs down on the table is a gift. He doesn't realize that. I don't see anybody else leaving the eggs.
I see
people giving me cucumbers, yeah. And you see it's for the body of the church.
My gift is to eat you.
Your gift is the sweet tooth. That's what your gift is, right? So anyway, the point I'm trying to make today is that you may indeed be serving the church and not even know it in some way, shape, or form. Because that's what we're called to do. And there's no 4F in Christ's Army, for the record. There's no disability list. There's no reason to ever be disabled. None. That woman can sit in the chair over there. She may not be able to put two sentences together someday. She may not be able to walk from where she is to here, but she can pray. So there's no 4Fs in this army. Everybody serves, and everybody can do something. And it's just a question, and it goes back to, remember I said to you before, the way you know you're saved is because you have an acute awareness of the things of God, mm-hmm. and they're important to you. Mm-hmm. Well, serving should be as important to you as being holy, because it's part and parcel. You can't take anything away from a Christian. You can't take joy without taking faith. Mm-hmm. You can't take serving without being righteous. Because if you see somebody that's in need, you serve them by, Galatians 6:1 says, if a brethren be taken into fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He's telling that to the Galatian church. Everybody in the church, it's not just the pastor. If there's somebody that has a fault, and you know of that fault, it says in the spirit of meekness, correct such a one, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself unless you're also tempted. So that's serving too. What people don't understand and why about the body of Christ, especially in the 21st century evangelical church as a whole, there's two things they don't get. One, everybody serves. Two, everybody's responsible. And when somebody does things that are wrong biblically, I was talking to a sister this morning about that. You don't just say, well, you know, you'll feel better, and you know, we'll help you do this. You don't do that. You have a responsibility. Your responsibility to God is to do what His Word says. He says fellowship. He says give an offering. He says love one another. He says these are things that you have to do, and you can't dance around them. And that is the problem in the evangelical church today, because they're all seeker-sensitive. We're not seeker-sensitive. I never dance around anything. It's right to the point, and the reason it's right to the point is because I gave the sister the example. You imagine Jesus going up to the Pharisees and saying, well, you know, guys, you're just a little off base. You know, you just got to sort of get back to the law, okay?
All the vipers.
Vipers, right? He just straightened them right out. And they went in there where they were selling there, where they were cheating the people by the money changers, even in there, and whipped them with a cord. So the point I'm trying to make by that is, it's your duty as a brother or sister in Christ and a member of the visible body of the Church of Christ to serve. The Holy Spirit will help you to do that. You don't have to say, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The Holy Spirit will help you with that. The only thing that will stop that is your will. That's the only thing. It's the same thing with disobedience and obedience, right? What stops you from being obedient all the time? Your will. And the same thing stops a person from serving or not serving. You say, well, somebody else will do it. That's like trying to get to be 4F. There are no 4F people in God's army. They're all healthy. They're all armed to the teeth. They all have all the supernatural power. They have more supernatural power than Superman. Or did, or would have. There was a Superman. Okay? So we need to understand that these gift things, and the gifts that Andy talked about, that a lot of charismatic churches have, you know, they go back to Acts, I forget what it is.
Two. And,
Yeah, you know,
eight,
Paul says, do not forsake speaking in tongues, this, that, and the other. He was talking, the context of that is he was talking about that period in time. How do we know that's true? Because after 100 A.D., for the next 1,999 years or 90 years, there was never a mention of tongues. That started back in 1901.
It was San Francisco.
In San Francisco, yes.
Pam. Well, if you look at that context, it talks about when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they said they actually heard in their language, so there were different. It was a language, it wasn't just gibberish that we're hearing out there.
Now, that being said, I'm well-versed in tongues. That being said, there is a passage in Scripture where a person prays in tongues that no man understands. They don't even understand it. It was the Holy Spirit praying. Now, I can't tell you, and it's mentioned once, one time. But all other tongues are always a language, and it was a sign not for the not for believers. It was a sign for unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
It was a sign for the show that God's grace had fallen on the Gentiles. That was the whole purpose of it. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was in charge of that, and he's in charge of everything that I just said. Any questions about that? Anything at all? Questions? Okay. Yes?
I haven't anything at all.
Oh, okay. Yes. Okay. What do you mean?
What is 4X?
What is what?
4X.
When you're in the military, you go and you have flat feet, you're 4F. That means you can't march. You have some disability that preempts you or doesn't allow you to serve. God's people, if you're in a wheel, look at who's that lady, Terry Eric's. Look at how many people know her. Look at how many people know her. Why? Because she's serving God as a quadriplegic. The point I'm trying to make by that is that we serve God and we have the power, and everybody serves. There's no 4F. There's nobody that's disqualified.
Physically disabled, yeah. That's what it was, physically or mentally disabled. Everybody was shooting for that when we were back in the 60s. To get out of going to Vietnam, they were trying to get classified 4F so they wouldn't get drafted. Now
I'm talking about 14,
forbid not to speak in tongues.
Yes.
That's at the end of the first question.
No, I know that, but I was just backing up what I was talking about.
Yeah.
Because even in 2 it says, how is it these Galileans are speaking in our language?
Right, right. Beads and so
but there is one section, and I'm going to say that again, one section. And let me, what's a good exegesis about understanding the Bible? If you have something like this, okay, where you read speaking in tongues, right, and you read about what it is, and then you read this one section that just says, mentions that they speak, that they don't even know what they're saying. It's called ecstatic utterance, is the theological term for it. There's one mention of it.
Yeah, but it's a put-down, too, right? What you're talking about. He's not for it. He's speaking against it.
I don't know if that's it or not, but I know this.
But he's saying, if you're tongue, you utter speech and it's not intelligible. How will anyone know what's going on? The whole purpose of the gifts is to aid the body of Christ. It's all body-centered.
I'm telling you, I don't know where it is in Scripture, but I know it's there. But let me just move on from that for a second. Here's the point. You never build a doctrine on one verse or one mention. If you want to know something is true, you'll find it in the Old Testament, you'll find it in the New Testament, you'll find it in the New Testament in 2 or 3 places, and you'll see it. That's how you know. And, for example, the gifts that the first church had, how do we know that it stopped at the end of Revelation? Because we have nothing after that. How do we know it stopped? What would you say? How would somebody say to you, how do you know it stopped? It doesn't say it stopped here. How do you know it doesn't still go on now? How come? How do you know that? What would be your answer?
Because it's not mentioned in the Bible or in that one place.
But the Bible stops at about, what, 100 A.D.?
Yeah, one before that. But So that's a,
call it 180. Yeah. It stops there, and they say, well, there's no other, the Bible had to have a place to stop, and it stopped there, and nowhere in from front cover to in the New Testament, anyway, doesn't say it ever stopped. How do you know it stopped?
Because the Bible says it, it's going to stop. Because if you go back on to 1 Corinthians 13 into 14,
into some good stuff.
14:22. Therefore, tongues are for our signs, not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. But if you go back, it's all because the scriptures from that point on, you didn't need tongues.
Okay. Tongues, you know, one thing to make it real simple. Tongues, whenever you see the word tongues, it just means language.
Okay, but I'm
going to tongues.
I'm not disagreeing. Let's see what Andy says.
So this is the verse that proves what you're saying.
14:2, right?
Now, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity, which also means love and brotherly, GSV. Charity never faileth, but wherever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Wherever there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Wherever there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part when we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So it's a season for a purpose, meant for that period, and then when that's done, it will vanish away so that the new purposes will then, the time we're in doesn't need that anymore.
Okay, you're right.
Now, that you've got to go into the Greek language for that too. That's because when he says, and you're talking 1 Corinthians 8, and it says, love never ends, he says, but as for prophecies, they will pass away. And what it was, and here's how the key is, and he says, they will pass away, and he says, as for tongues, they will cease. So now you have pass away, which is actually one word in the Greek. That means they're going to, this is going to stop. Prophecies are going to stop. Tongues will cease. And I heard a whole sermon on this by a Greek expert 30 years ago, Dr. Radmacher, and he said that verse in the Greek means, when it says cease, actually means that something is going to come along that's going to cause it to cease. Prophecies, he said, prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, and it says, for we know in part, and he says, as for knowledge, that will pass away. It says, pass away in two places in verse 8. That means they're just going to pass away, but when it says cease, that's a whole different Greek word, and it means that something's going to come in place, and what came in place was a completed canon of the New Testament.
Right.
When the New Testament ended, when the Revelation was written, that was the end of prophets. And now prophets are pastors. They are the preachers. So they're the ones, but they're a tool. They're giving the word. That's a good idea, because that, when we got saved, the charismatic movement was really blooming up, so you know, there was a lot of...
All right, so I get that.
Yeah, no, that's exactly what we're on the same.
Yeah, so that's true. But I'm telling you that there are people who have looked at that passage and disagree with your exegesis of what you just read.
Yeah,
right?
But I can prove
so
it
wait,
if we sat down.
But there is another way that absolutely proves it to any rational mind or anybody that wants to know. And that is church history. The history of the church, it's never spoken of.
Well,
never.
The two together make an equal argument, you know, because it did stop.
But for some people, though, that's an even greater argument, because they could say, well, I don't agree, and that's your interpretation.
See,
but show me in church history where it's ever mentioned again.
Yeah.
And that's really a, well, anyway, that's what I mean. All right.
He's also driving home the point that you should always have love. Love is the first.
You need to make sure that everything in your life, every day, every word, every act, every thought, should be tainted with God's love. Period. Everything. Because if you don't, anything you do, what's 1 Corinthians 13:1 say?
It's all for nothing.
Claiming symbols. You're doing this. And you know what the metaphor is of claiming symbols? There's nothing there, just noise. That's all that it is. It's just noise. There's no beat, there's no rhythm, it's just noise.
Well, I think they picture it with a crack light, you know, there's no good sound to it.
Well, yeah, but you're a drummer, so you would survive.
Right.
I couldn't pass that up. Okay, let's do that again.
I was playing them last night.
I can tell it's
Excuse me, 12:11.
Okay. I got my thing all marked up.
You know what question?
His mercies were performed by the Spirit's power. Christ, well, let's go back up. Christ was anointed for his work by the Spirit, Isaiah 61:1, John 3:34. That's where he says, I have been anointed, and today before you. This prophecy has been fulfilled before you. And then he says that the Holy Spirit, his miracles, the Holy Spirit, or Christ's miracles, were performed by the Spirit's power. Matthew 12:3-8. 3 and 8. I don't know if it's 3:2-8 or 3:8. Daniel.
How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of the Man is Lord the Sabbath.
Okay. All right. He was raised, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit. Romans 8:11. So what do we do with the verse that says Jesus said, I raised myself up? And what do we do with those two verses?
It's the
hope
of God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit
are
one.
That's true.
Well, if he's raised up, we're going to be raised up too.
That's true. But I'm talking, is there a contradiction? Because Jesus said, no one takes my life, I lay it down and I take it back. And this says that the Holy Spirit did. Jesus said that he did. Because anything would happen. You know how I know all these little stupid things? Because I used to ask people that. I knew nothing about the Bible. I said, well, you know what? The Bible is a liar. Well, how's that? Well, Jesus said he raised himself up, and over here it says the Holy Spirit raised him up. Well, who's telling the truth and who is it? Right? Before I was saved, of course. Right? Don't look at me.
Well, you knew enough of the Bible, love.
I did. You know why? I always look for the hooks. I never cared the content. I was looking for things to make Christians cry. I truly was. And you can't believe how many times I did it. It was amazing.
Well, you'd have a field day in evangelicalism today.
I'm having a field day here. All right. Okay, that's what she said, the Trinity. But there is another thing. Did we give out the book, the names of God?
Yes.
One of the names of the Holy Spirit and Christ is the Spirit of Christ. That's one of his names. They're used interchangeably, both of them. Okay? And it's because they are the Trinity. Everybody get it? See, when an unbeliever sees that, they think of, well, he said that and he said this. They fail to realize that they are one. We fail to realize that. They're one, but they're three. We can't comprehend that, but we know that one of the names is the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of Christ. That's how we know it. All right. Let's go to the next page. Page 4. Maybe we'll finish this up today. That would be nice. You'd be the monitor. questions? You find that in the book, Pam?
Yeah, I was just looking at it. So the one that we passed up.
Yeah, it's it, yeah, you know what? These things we're getting for you guys. Take the time to sit down with a cup of coffee or a little bit of tea and I started eating sardines.
Actually, right here, Pastor, next to that.
What's it say?
The Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, and it refers to Romans 8, 9, just two verses above, and 1 Peter 1:11.
Yep.
That, that talks about the very same Spirit of love that the Father shares with the Son is not given to us, but it's talking about for a while.
Okay. Yes.
Well, actually thinking on my way here today. When all is said and done, everyone's in heaven, was going and all that, is the Holy Spirit, maybe it's a dumb question, we've talked about it before, but are we still going to be involved by the Holy Spirit here?
No, no need. What the question was, when we go to heaven, those that go, will we still be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? And my answer is no. Who can tell me why it's not? Or if anybody disagrees, tell me why it's yes. Ladies first.
Well, we'll have the answer will be complete in Christ.
Bingo.
You won't have any need of the Spirit.
What is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's role in the saint right now? To sanctify. What else?
There's a lot of different
ways. Guide you into all truth.
Guide you into all truth. What else?
He verifies with our spirit that we are the children of God.
When you're in glory, you won't have to worry about anything.
You won't be there. You're going to see it all.
You will be like Jesus. Not you will be like Jesus. You will be the same as Jesus. That is, what's the difference between us now and us in heaven? There's only one difference.
Well, right now we're not glorified. We'll be glorified with
right.
Christ.
That's true.
And we will know Him.
That's true.
We'll be, yeah.
But there's one difference, one major difference.
We have a new body.
Boom! That's it right there.
And a new spirit, too.
Yeah. A new spirit?
Wasn't it say new body and a new spirit?
I think you got the spirit already. I think when you leave here,
yeah.
you get a new body.
It makes your spirit alive. You're alive. That's what the unsaved did.
Well, the Holy Spirit, here is called the Paraclete, and he's known as what do they call that? For a deposit, it's a
earnest.
Earnest. It's an earnest. I couldn't believe it. When I bought my house, it actually said that word. They used a biblical word in a legal document. The earnest. Will be, and that's what they talked about, the down payment, right? So the down payment is like you put a down payment on a house. This is the house, I want to buy it, I put a down payment on it, and then as soon as the thing goes through and I pay the thing off, the house is mine. What happens is when you get saved, the Holy Spirit's your down payment. As soon as you drop this carcass and you pick up a new one, you're home.
That's 1 Ephesians 1:13.
Read it.
It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it.
Boom!
To the praise of his glory.
Boom! So when you get that new body, that's just like the bill is paid, the journey is over with, and now you're home. You know, we don't look at it that way. We talk about going to heaven. We talk about going to glory. But you know, a wonderful way to look at glory, if you will, or heaven, is to look at it as your real home. It's sort of like, I don't know if in your life when you were younger or maybe when you were older, you stayed in somebody's house for a while, and staying in their house, you know, they had certain rules that were okay, but you know, you had to really, I wouldn't do that. But you did it because, out of a courtesy, because you were staying there. I mean, you live in somebody else's house, okay? It's not the same as your own. And that's how you should feel living here. This isn't your home. And you need to transpose in your mind the thought of not heaven and not glory. I'm going home. I'm living in somebody else's house right now. And fortunately for me, there's a time limit. I said to a lady in the grocery store, we were waiting. God God has been really working on my patience. I've been in a hurry. I've got people I got to call, people call, blah, 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 blah. So I'm standing at Big Y, and I had a lousy pounder hamburger, and I had a lousy pounder hamburger, what else did I have? A couple of pork chops, right? And that's it. And this lady in front of me bought something, and she says, well, I got two of them, and one I got a sale price. How come I didn't get a sale price on the other one? I won't do this, right? So I said to myself, Lord, I know that I got to get the fruit of the Spirit here. I want to control this. And I did. I really had great control over it, right? So the lady behind me, she says, it's terrible, isn't it, how things are today? You think about the cost of everything here, that they would have more, cashiers out, blah, 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 blah. I said to her, I said, well, you know what? I said, isn't this a wonderful way to practice patience? That we can be more patient. She said to me, she said, no. She said, I was patient when I was young, but as I got older, I became impatient. And I said, that's really strange. I said, for me, when I was young, I was impatient. Now I'm a lot more patient. So then the transaction went through. I get up there, and I turned to her, and I said, it's just a good thing. I'm not going to be here much longer. She goes, don't say that. Right? And I said, no. I said, really, I'm all set. I know exactly where I'm going, and I can't wait to get there. And she just, I love it. You know, I told you, we had a Bible study Wednesday night, and for those that weren't here, you missed a great Bible study. And the thing that the Holy Spirit brought out about all things is that Christians do not, in my view, Christians, believing Christians, do not have fun with their faith. You have to have fun with your faith. What I was doing in that grocery store was having fun with my faith. I was working on a fruit of the Spirit, having fun doing it. I was looking at a Time magazine that had Ulysses S. Grant and Robert E. Lee, and I'm looking at their faces because there was a photograph, and I'm saying, wow, those guys were real. This guy really looks like he's got to be leaning like this, Ulysses Grant. And I'm thinking about that, and that's helping me to stay calm while this fiasco is going on ahead of me, right? And I was having fun with it, and then God brought this lady, and she started the conversation. It was like, you have to have fun. And the problem is people don't have fun with their religion. That what they do is they get saved, and they feel like they got to stick this board down their back. Well, I'm a Christian now, and you know, I'm
a stiff. I'm a word again.
You know,
I'm free.
I'm free. Yeah, that's it, right?
You can't have a lawyer.
Yeah, and you can't. I came from a family. I came from a family that was on one hand and Pentecostal on the other end. And every other Sunday, I either got spoken to in tongues, or the other side, I got sprinkled with holy water. I mean, it was just crazy. And when we were kids, we used to have to stay over my aunt's house, and they were cemeteries. All kids had to sit there. We had to look at some Bible stories and this, that, and the other. I couldn't wait to get out of that house. I couldn't wait to get away from God. That's why, really, when I grew up, I wanted nothing to do with it. I had so much of it as a kid stuffed down my throat. It was like,
this is living.
So the point I'm trying to make is, you guys go out this week and have fun with your faith. You can have fun with it. You can grow. It's not this stiff-necked thing that you got to be so. And the Bible says not to do that. Just relax. Take a deep breath and have some fun with your faith. It's that simple, really. We make things so difficult for ourselves. I'm going to finish this no matter what. So, two. Lastly, yay! Every genuine disciple of Christ is living proof that the Holy Spirit is God because He indwells them, guides them, teaches them, and providentially orders their lives.
A lot of verses, though.
Huh?
A lot of verses.
Yeah, I know. I can't help myself. You know, it's like when I go to, I don't go anymore, but when I used to go to buffets, it's like, you know, I like all of that stuff, so, you know, take a couple of plates. But anyway, let's just look at John 14, 17. Tom.
John 14, 17. We start just there. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because he abides in you and will be in you.
Who but a divine person could do such works as these? In our next lesson, we'll look into the importance of the Holy Spirit's advent, or his coming. Any questions, any thoughts? All righty then. Enjoy your faith next week. Come on. You're going to work on the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to exhibit it. Then if you're going to exhibit it, have some fun with it. Share it. Let people see it. Don't be afraid to tell people you're living in an alien world. Don't be afraid to do that. They're probably looking at you like you're a crackpot. But how are you looking at them? You're looking at them like, how can you possibly survive in a world with no God, with no hope, without any promises? Right?
Instead of go out and find a need, or you go out and find an unbeliever and pull their chicken.
It wouldn't be hard to do. You can even start on either side of this church. All right. I'm going to give you the next 5 pages. I don't know.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Diane,
you can't
hear you guys teach
classes. Yeah. I'm not here. Diane's going to teach. Diane, can't be. What are you talking about? Hey, you're trying to trap me here. All right. Oh, you
want to?
Okay. So, you too, right? Now you know why, Tom, I have such a heavy-duty Staples bill. Doreen, you might as well take two, because...
You're going to go through all that next week?
You never know. That's 2 or 3 down to it. Got to make sure they're... And by the way, if you're not around, you can go online and catch the Bible studies.